we are. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
We're going to continue our series that came out of the theme from the retreat series that we're calling Fearless Faith, Experiencing God Every Day. The men's group is going through the book Experiencing God by Henry and Richard Blackaby and Claude King. Classic book on knowing and doing the will of God. And one of the things as you go through the book, you discover that what he's going to say is that, you know, we come to know the will of God by knowing God. There's an element where you can't know the will of God without knowing God. You know, that when we get into that practice of just knowing what the will of God is or thinking we know what the will of God, we end up in legalism. And we set up rules and regulations and we just do these things thinking that we're doing the will of God. But he's going to direct you in the book. It's much more than that. There's this, the element of relationship is tied in so closely with that that to really know the will of God, you have to be in relationship with him. You have to know him on a personal, intimate level and be in relationship with him to discover and do the will of God. And so, awesome book. And I know that you all will enjoy it. Our goal through this series of messages is my desire is to, you know, is every month to address a topic that helps us to get to know God better in a practical way. And so last month, we talked about knowing God, that God is knowable, that he can be known. That, to say we can know the will of God, and to know the will of God, that you need to know God, we need to start with that belief and understanding that God is, in fact, knowable. He can be known. And we know him through his word, through his spirit, through our community with other believers. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's message. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for these men, Lord, and I thank you for the men and others that will watch this online. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would use these humble words, Lord, I stand up and give as an act of worship, as an act of love of you, Lord God, that you would use them for your glory, for the blessing of others, and for the growing of our faith. We give it to you now. Ask, Lord God, that you speak to us, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Title of this morning's message is God is Provider. Provider. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. While you're turning there, just a little bit of background information. Abraham was called by God to leave his land, the land of Ur. That's the land it was his homeland, where he grew up, his family was, and his ancestors were. And God told him to go to a different land, a land that he was going to show him, a land that God was going to give him and his descendants forever. That land would come to be known as Israel. Other people would like to call it something else. They are wrong. It is the land of Israel. It will always be the land of Israel. And God said so. So that's what we said. God promised Abraham, one of his promises is that he would have countless descendants. He would just have descendants as many as the stars in the heaven. And the problem was his wife, Sarah, was barren. And so God did a miraculous thing and she conceived in their old age, she was old, he was old, and they bore a son, Isaac, and only one son. And all of Abraham's hopes were tied up in this single child, in the life of that child. All of God's promises were tied up in this child, Isaac. And then God asks Abraham to do the unthinkable. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Just in case that wasn't clear to you, God told Abraham to take his son to a place that he would show him and then kill him and burn him up as a sacrifice to God. That's what God just told him to do. Well, you know, to us that sounds absolutely horrific and bizarre. we've got to remember the culture that was going on at that time. It wasn't that unusual. There were religions that were being practiced on a daily basis during that time where they were doing that. And matter of fact, is one of the reasons that God would eventually kick the people out of the land of Canaan, out, because one of the things they were doing was sacrificing their children. It was never something God approved of, never something. He even says in places in his Bible, I never even crossed my mind to tell you to do that. And so what he's telling Abraham to do is absolutely bizarre on one hand, but something that Abraham probably had heard of by others. But still, all of his hopes and promises were tied to this child. How bizarre must that have been for Abraham? God is testing Abraham. But Abraham doesn't understand that. He doesn't know that. But he does know God. He's come to know God. And so he responds. Verse 3. So, Abraham rose early in the morning, the next wow. And saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, sure, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Abraham's response was immediate. When you know God's will, when should you do God's will?
Right away.
Right now.
Yeah.
You know, and brothers, most of us know what God wants from us. There are things he's told us, his Bible is very clear about. And he says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you worship me. This is how you love me. This is how you serve me. He's given us direction. He showed us through just the Holy Spirit ministering to our heart. He set things before us, like this thing with the children's ministry. And when Kevin's talking, your spirit says, oh, I think I'm supposed to be doing that. I think he means me. God, you can't mean me, right? Yeah, actually, he does. When we know God's will, when should we do it? Well, you know, I've got to finish this patio I'm working on, and then I've got to lose about 20 pounds. And we come up with all these things, all these reasons. God says, if I told you to do it, I meant for you to do it now. Just do it. God will take care of all of the excuses you have, all of your whining, sniveling reasons why you can't obey God. Abraham didn't wait for clarification. He didn't wait for understanding. He didn't wait for anything. He just waited for morning because that was the right time for him to leave. And he left. He heard clearly from God, and he did what God told him to do, and his response was immediate. Well, at some point along this trip, Isaac sees there's a problem with the situation. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And it's hard for us to say that we can understand with any certainty what Abraham was expecting God to do here. But Abraham gives us the idea of what Hebrews gives us the idea of what Abraham was intended to do. And it says in Hebrews 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, in this account in Genesis 22, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see what Abraham was intending to do? Can you sense that Abraham was told by God to go up on this mountain and offer your son, to kill him as an offering to me? What was Abraham intending to do?
What God told him to do.
What God told him to do. Even though that there was this sense of confusion in his mind, a sense of not understanding. Wait a minute, this is the promises. So he concluded, based on that, if this is the son of promise, and God has asked me to kill him, well, then God must be able to raise him from the dead, because that's the only way for God to keep his promise through this son. That's a pretty amazing faith for someone who didn't know as much about God as we do. We have a lot more information about God than Abraham did. And yet he had a faith that surpasses most of ours. He expected God to act in some way, and he intended to obey, even when it was impossible. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old Isaac is at this point. Most commentators believe that he was in his teens, and some even believe that he was in his 20s at this point. And so there's an element of this where Isaac was going as a willing participant in this activity, which is another bizarre element in this account. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Then Abraham lifted his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called upon the name of the place, the Lord will provide. That's Jehovah Jireh, I believe. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God never intended Abraham to kill his son. Abraham was willing to sacrifice everything and anything to God, even his only son. And God brought Abraham right up to the very limit of his faith, testing to see just where the limits were. You know, nothing in our lives compares to that. And nothing in his life compared to that. Nothing God had ever called him to do compared to that moment. That nowhere in his history had God brought him to that kind of a place of faith. But because he trusted God, Abraham was willing to do what in his mind was the unthinkable, and believe God for the impossible. Because as far as we can tell, nobody in history had ever been raised from the dead at that point. And so he was believing God for something that in his mind was utterly and completely impossible. Just because God told him to do it. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God tested Abraham, and he came out on the other side of that test purified and blessed. And that is always the case. If we'll trust God and obey God when he brings the testings into our lives, because brothers, if you haven't been through the testing, if you're not in the testing, I hate to break this to you, it's coming. Because God wants you to know where the limits of your faith are. Because that is where we experience the fullness of God's grace and mercy and blessings, is when we walk into those new areas of faith. And before we move on, I just thought I'd touch on this because it's just really a cool element of this account. The place where God brought Abraham, we don't make this connection here very often. But anybody know what Mount Moriah was later known for?
Golgotha,
the temple. Solomon built a temple there. They sacrificed hundreds of thousands of lambs in that place as offerings to God before the Lamb of God came and was sacrificed on that mount. Say it again. Okay. That's a radical thing to think about. And it was here that God did in fullness what he called Abraham to at least model. He offered his son as a sacrifice. In 1 John 4:9-10 it says this, "And this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten son," just as Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, Jesus is the Son of the Father, "sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," the substitutionary sacrifice. Just as God provided a lamb as a substitute for Isaac, God provided the substitute for us. We deserve death, and God substituted his Son in our place. He is the propitiation of our sins. And we can't imagine the anguish in Abraham's heart as he walked up that mountain, knowing what he was going to have to do, pressing his faith, pushing his faith out. Just every step had to be a greater expression of faith as he approached that place. And as he found that place where he would start to, you know, pile up the stones and then put on the wood and then to bind his son, every moment of it was an expression of greater faith. Isaac was his hope and future. He was the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham needed this young man in his life. Needed him. Because without him, God's promises would fail. What was he thinking? What was he thinking when he said, "God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering"? What was he imagining in his mind? Abraham trusted God to provide. And because he did, Abraham was able to do the impossible. Through faith in what God promised, through faith in what God told him, knowing God's will, doing God's will, he was able to do what in his mind was impossible. God is provider. He's provider. So I'm going to ask a few questions. I'm not asking you actually to respond. Just I'm going to ask questions and then answer them. What does God provide? Everything. Everything. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God provides everything? James 1:17-18. "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of life, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." All that we have comes from the hand of the Lord. And we're not just talking about material things. Everything we have, all of life, comes from him. He provides everything. Job said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He gives everything, and, you know, he takes stuff. You know, some of us don't like that. I don't like it when God takes stuff. "You're messing with my stuff." God, anybody ever said that? "Messing with my..." I didn't say it out loud. Some of you might have. "That's my stuff, God." God says, "No, it was mine before it was yours." Mm-hmm. God is all sufficient. Right? You understand that? That means he needs nothing. He is absolutely complete, all sufficient. You will never, ever need anything. Well, I hate to break this to you guys. You are not God, right? Anybody here? Anybody here have a problem with that? If you do, see Randy. You are not God, which means you are not all sufficient, right? Is that, you know, kind of one of the inferences there? If you're not all sufficient, meaning you can't provide for all your needs, you're not even self-sufficient. You go, "I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of myself." Really? No, I bet you're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. Yeah, my mind is going on a tangent right now. I'm going to stop right there. You cannot meet all of your needs all the time. This is not even possible. When we think of God providing, too often we think of material things. We think of money. We think of possessions. We think of often material things. You know, the series here, Fearless Faith, you know, experiencing God every day is more than about things. It's more than just having things or, you know, God meeting our needs in practical, physical ways. It's about all of life. Experiencing God is a moment-by-moment, breath-by-breath thing. You know, that if we were truly doing it the way that God would intend for us, that every step we take is a step with God. Every breath we take is a breath of worship unto God. Every thought that we have has God colored into it in some way. That is, you know, that every moment of our life has God intertwined within that moment. And to walk fearlessly with Him in His presence, I need to see Him. And one of the ways that I need to see Him, I need to know Him, is as provider of absolutely everything in my life. That there is no need that I have in my life that He is not able to provide for. Actually, every single need that I have, He is able to provide for. He meets all my needs. And there's so many ways that we could describe it. We can talk about hope, peace, strength, wisdom, courage, faith, health, love, community. And the list would go literally any way that you can describe life, we can break it down to how God provides in that area. But absolutely every single thing. If I have a need, whatever it is, God is able to meet it. Every need. How does God meet our needs? How does He provide for us? He does it through His sovereign, creative omnipotence. He is creative. He spoke the whole universe into existence. And He can do it any way He chooses to, any time He chooses to. He needs nothing to do it. And when Abraham looked behind him, he saw a ram. Where did it come from? You know, it wasn't there when he climbed the mountain. It wasn't there when he was tying his son up on the rock. You know, I'm not even convinced there was a thicket there when he climbed the mountain. He just got there. All of a sudden, he turned around. There's a ram. Where did it come from? Could not God have just created it out of nothing?
Absolutely.
In fact, that's my favorite way of imagining that. Now, God could have, you know, while, you know, Abraham's doing all this stuff with Isaac, God could have brought, you know, directed a ram up and caused him to walk, you know, blindly into this thicket and get his horns caught on it. But I'm more convinced that God just made it out of nothing. That's how He made all the animals in the beginning. Why couldn't He do that with one more? God provides. And we have to understand that because, and the reason why this is a problem for us guys, is we'll think it out. We'll logic it out. I have a need, and we will create all the different ways that God can meet that need. And it will always follow human logic. And what we need to get to that place, that God doesn't need anything to provide for us. He can make stuff appear out of thin air. And I gotta tell you, guys, there have been times in my life where I think that's what God did. I can't say it for absolute facts, but things have shown up in my life, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? God can provide any way that He wants to. Does God always provide?
Yes.
Yes. This is what we struggle with, because sometimes we don't feel like He's providing, right? And anybody acknowledge that? Sometimes we don't feel like He is, but He always does. He always provides. He does it according to His will, His purposes, His plan, His ways, His nature, but He always provides. Always.
And His time.
That's right. When God provides, is it always with abundance? No, it's not. Again, it's according to His will, His purposes, His plans. He has something He's trying to accomplish. and he knows what we need, and when he meets those needs, he does it in a way that's appropriate for what he's trying to do. And sometimes that's not with abundance. Sometimes it's just enough to get by. Anybody ever been in a place where they're getting just enough to get by? Matter of fact, sometimes it's not enough to get by. Been there, done that. God provides enough. It's one of those things. He always provides, and he always provides enough, even when you don't think it's enough. God is provider. How do we experience that? How do we experience God's provision? How should we try to experience God's provision? I'm going to give you three things this morning to experience provision of God. The first one is one of those obvious ones. Pray. You know, you've got a need, pray. Tell God. You know, tell God you have a need. You know, do we have to do that? Yes, actually, you do. Do you have to do it so that God knows about it? No, you don't. That's not why we pray. We need to go to God and ask Him to exercise His sovereign, creative omnipotence on our behalf. We do that because God calls us into a relationship with Him. And when I go to God, I say, God, you are able to create something out of nothing, and right now I need something. I'm telling God I believe Him. I believe Him for the impossible. I believe Him for that. God, I know You love me, and You know what my need is, and I'm asking You right now. As we do that, we are knitting our heart to God, and we are inviting Him to play that role that He deserves, that He is worthy of in our lives, as sovereign, as King, as Lord, as provider, as Savior. Yeah, right before Jesus gave us the model for prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, He said in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. You're never going to tell God about one of your needs that He doesn't already know about, that He didn't know about before He created you, which is one of those great mysteries of the universe that can break your brain if you spend too much time on it. You're created to be in intimate communion with God, and the most intimate way of doing that is through prayer. Do you want to be intimate with God? Pray. That's how we do it. One of my personal convictions that one of the reasons why we have needs that go unmet is so that it drives us back to God. Because if we didn't have unmet needs, we, you know, most of us would, you know, get fat and lazy, and we would turn away from God. We would ignore Him. So He leaves things unmet in our lives sometimes just so that we don't forget about Him. Pray to the God who provides and ask Him to meet your needs. Second thing, maybe the hardest, is after you pray, is to stay. Pray and then stay. One of the struggles of men that men have, one of their greatest weaknesses is their strength. That we as men can fix things. We can solve problems. We can do stuff. And because we can do stuff, if a need arises in our life, what do? We solve it. If I'm hungry, I go to Los Primos down the street, I get a Chipotle chicken burrito, problem solved. And we face most of our problems the same way. Something comes up, some need rises in our lives, and I have an answer. I have a solution. I have a way. I will fix it. But what do you do if you have a need that's not easily met? And some of you understand that. I know you do. What if there's something in your life you can't solve? What if there's an issue you can't fix? What if there's something going on that there is not? You can't just run down to the corner market. You can't run down to the hardware store, buy a couple of parts, and make the problem go away. Then what? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. What if your need centers around one of those more intimate areas of your life, a child, prodigal, struggling, or grandchild, hurting, rebellious? What if it's your wife? She's, you know, disrespectful, unaffectionate, or denies intimacy. What if it's your boss? What if it's your health? What if it's, you know, pick something. The scenarios that come into our lives You know, what if it's the government? What if it's the economy? What if it's things that, you know, I just can't fix this problem. It's too big. What do you do then? What if you can't find the answer? What if you can't find a solution? What if you're doing things, but then none of them are working? The Apostle Paul was a man who understood unmet needs. He had lots of times in his life where he had needs that went unmet. And he said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care but lacked opportunity. The people of Philippi had heard that Paul had needs, and they wanted to do something about it, but when they first heard about it, they were unable to help him. But eventually they were able to, and that this letter is a response to them eventually responding to Paul's needs and sending some sort of aid to him, whether it be people or finances or whatever. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, that means to be have nothing, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I believe that if you don't know what to do, then you need to stay where you are. If you don't know what God wants you to do, you need to do the last thing that God told you to do. And you keep doing it until he tells you to do something different. It's the word contentment. Interesting, you look up the word contentment, you kind of break it down. As it comes from a contraction of two Latin words. And con is altogether, and tenere is to hold. And it's to hold altogether. We also get the English word contain from this Latin word. Contentment, then, is to hold it all together. You know, to hold what you have together. It has to do with satisfaction, not needing any more than you have. Even when there's parts of you, we've got stuff blowing around out there. Even though that there are needs that you have, it's getting yourself to that place where you're content with what you have. You're satisfied with what you have, even when what you have is not enough. Paul learned how to be content, and he learned it through having great needs. You can't learn to be content if you never have needs. If you never have unmet needs, if you're always, you know, have more than you need, then you'll never learn contentment, because there's nothing to teach you that. It's through needs that we learn contentment, through not having enough, that we learn to be content with what we have. You know, Paul had needs that were unmet and then met. He also had needs in his life that were never fulfilled, never met. One of them, you know, we know his thorn in the flesh. You know, there was something, some sort of a physical ailment. And he asked God three times, God, take this away. It was hindering him in the work that he believed God called him to do. And so he asked God, take it away. I want to serve you. I want to do more for you. God, take this thing away so that I can serve you more. You know, I think this is what you want me to do over here, God, but this is getting in the way, so take that away so I can go do this. And God said, No. My grace is sufficient for you. Again, it was to teach Paul lessons that he could learn no other way. Lessons that he then turned around and shared with us so that we could learn the mechanics of it, so that as we walk into those situations where we have similar, not the same, but similar situations where we think God wants us to do this, but this is getting in the way of that, and God doesn't take this away, so what do I do? Paul just kept doing. He kept doing what he had. Content. You know, it's in the context of unmet needs that verse 13 has its power. We often apply it to all sorts of other things, but the context of verse 13 is in the context of unmet needs. Verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What things can I do? those things that God called me to do, but hasn't provided me all the things that I think I need so that I can do those things. They're unmet needs. God knows what we need. And only through Christ will you learn to stay where you are. I have watched it more times than I can count. And guys are really bad about this. Something comes into their life, and it gets hard. You know, it makes it difficult. They get awkward. They get uncomfortable. They get whatever. And, you know, and then they run. You know, they run off. They change. They move away from where they are. When, in reality, God is trying to teach them something in this place. That if you just stay there, you're going to learn something that I'm trying to teach you. But if you run away from the lesson, whatever it is, then you're just taking yourself out to a place where God has to bring the lesson back to you. The lesson will chase you because God is going to teach you the lesson. And the longer we run away from that lesson, the longer we run away from what it is that God's trying to do, the less we accomplish for Him. And, you know, just as the book is telling us, that God's calling us to be servants. He's calling us to serve Him, to know His will and do it, whatever that is in our lives, whether that be in our homes, or our communities, or our churches, and our workplace, and our schools, wherever we are. God's calling us to something that is for Him, because of Him, to bring His Son before the world so that they can know Him. And, you know, and we have to learn certain lessons so that we can do that. Paul learned lessons by being in prison. He learned lessons by being cold and hungry and shipwrecked and beaten. He learned lessons in those things that he then used to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people than anyone else could. And God is doing the same thing as us. He's going to take us into places. He's going to take us to places where we experience need. We experience, God, you know, this is not what I want. This is not how I want to do this. You're asking me to do something, or you just create an environment around me that's uncomfortable. You know, I don't want to live in California. Man, it's hard here. It's miserable. They're passing all kinds of silly laws. And, you know, I can't have 1,000 AK-47s because I want one. You know, whatever the thing you you don't like. God put us here. You know, he put us here for a reason. He put us here. You know, be thankful you're not, you know, in a place where, you know, that you're not in China, Korea, North Korea. You know, places where they actually kill you for being a Christian. God has something He's trying to do in us. And we need to learn to stay where God puts us. That when I get to this place and life starts getting uncomfortable for me, that I need to go back to step one and pray. God, you know, what's going on here? Am I here to learn something? Am I here to grow my faith? Are you calling me to the impossible so that I can grow my faith, or that I can communicate my faith to others so that people can watch me go through the impossible so that they can learn how to do it too? Am I called to stay here? And more often than not, that's what He's telling you to do. And I'm telling you, if you don't hear something, if you cry out to God, God, you take this thorn from me, and there's crickets in the background, what is He telling you to do? Stay. If He doesn't tell you to go, He's telling you to stay. And how long do you do it? How long do you stay? You stay until He brings you to the third step. Pray, stay, obey. Got a little alliteration going. I always love when I can do that. Until God tells you to do something, you should continue doing the last thing He told you to do, whatever that is. And you keep doing it until He speaks to you. When He does speak to you, just as Abraham responded immediately, God will tell you what to do when it's time for you to do it. And He may not tell you before then. He may not tell you what He's going to do. He may not give you any image, any idea what it's going to be. He just may say, go. Pack up your junk and go. And when He does that, you need to do what God tells you to do, even if you don't understand it. You're just to go. You know, I think of Mark Fedeiros in that. You know, that God told him to go. And, you know, there are some of us that get, we don't see it. We don't see it. You know what? We don't have to. We don't have to. He was the only one that had to see it. You know, if you see it, then you need to go. And I told him that. Dude, I'm not sure I agree with what you're saying, but if you're telling me that God's telling you to do it, then you only have one choice, and that's to go do it. Go.
And he's being blessed.
He's being blessed. Abraham didn't understand why God told him to sacrifice Isaac, but he obeyed. He obeyed. And God did something radical, and is doing something radical in through his descendants, and including bringing Christ into the world. Some of you have heard my story. Shortly after I was saved, Kelly and I experienced a financial crisis. We, 13 credit cards, over limit, over $60,000 in credit cards, two car payments, a mortgage, we were drowning. We were being charged $650 a month in over limit fees and late fees on credit cards. The hole was getting deeper, the world was getting darker, and everyone around us was telling us, just file bankruptcy. Get out from underneath it. And, you know, and even in my immature faith, we went to the Lord and we both heard God say, no, you're paying back every penny. And to me, you know, I'm a numbers guy. That was impossible. I wasn't making enough money. And the prospect of me making a lot more money so that I could cover what I was doing, I just couldn't imagine, I couldn't see it. We prayed, we stayed, and we obeyed. And you know what? God took care of it. God handled it. And he did it in some miraculous ways. Some of them were very practical, tangible things that we did as acts of faith and obedience. Others, it was just miraculous. God was our provider, and he taught us how to pray, he taught us how to stay, how to be content, and he taught us how to obey through that. Every step along the way, we learned a little bit more about God and how he would provide for us, and he provided for us in just so many different ways. Just every step along the way, we ultimately could look back and see his fingerprints over every element of it. Even the fact that we were in the situation we're in the first place, we could see his fingerprints in that as well. God was our provider, and God will be your provider as well. Whatever your need is, take it to him in prayer. And through the process of you taking your needs, whatever they are, as small or as great as they are, he will teach you how to pray in the process. If he doesn't tell you to go, if he doesn't tell you how to fix it, he doesn't tell you how he's going to change it, then you stay. And you learn to be content through experiencing that need and recognize that if we believe that God is our provider and he hasn't provided, there's a reason for that. And part of that reason is to teach us to be content. But if he does direct us, and say, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want you to go, this is how I want you to process through that, then he calls us to obey, even when we don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it goes contrary to what the rest of the world was telling us to file bankruptcy. And you know, in my logical mind, that made good sense, because the situation was impossible. And God told us and taught us, nope, that's not impossible for me. Pray, stay, obey, and then watch God do the impossible. Here's a verse, guys, that I think all of us ought to memorize. A verse that if we will just embrace this, it will teach us, it'll motivate us. You know, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is searching the entire planet, looking for those whose heart is loyal to him. Do you trust God? When Kelly and I were praying and staying and obeying, our hearts were loyal to God, and he showed up, and he did what we couldn't do, and he did it in ways that were just absolutely remarkable. And so my encouragement to you guys is you just turn your heart to him and be loyal to him. Pray, stay, and obey, and then watch him do the miraculous. Amen?